When you look to hope, you're filled with hope. When you look to heaven, you're filled with heaven. That's again what the Lord is trying to convince us of. Will we be perfect? No, not now. But we grow in perfection. How do we grow in perfection? We become more like Jesus Christ. How do we become more like Jesus Christ? When we fill our lives with hope. When you fill your life with hope and the salvation you've been given and will be granted, then more and more you are drawn. You have to be. This is the awesome part. When you are filled with hope, you are moving in holiness.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. Another great day here, and we're thankful that you joined us. We're in the middle of a series we're calling Hope and Holiness, and we're walking verse by verse through 1 Peter. And today we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. And Robbie, you're with me in studio. This is a fascinating passage, isn't it? I'm excited to dig into it more.
Yeah. One of the best parts of expositional preaching is it just forces you to go through verse by verse through God's word. Craig, you appreciate that. I appreciate that. We pray that our listeners appreciate that too. It takes you to passages that you might not otherwise go to. And I think this is a good example. If you just had one choice of a text to pick in a sermon, you probably wouldn't go here. But when you get here and you dig into it, you're like, man, that's really great. That's amazing. And today we see hope really unpack for us in so many different ways, even including the angel's perspective on our salvation. Maybe that just piqued your interest. What do you mean? Well, then keep listening. Keep listening today and keep listening tomorrow, and you will find out what God says about these amazing truths. Remember, our goal is that you are transformed right today by the hope that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I always think of you listening. I think of you sitting there in your different trials, your different circumstances, your different forms of suffering. And my heart for you in love is, oh Lord, would you speak to them? Would you bless them? Would you lead us all to you? Because we will never stare in the face of Jesus Christ and feel let down, ever. And today's another opportunity to look into the face of Jesus Christ and say, man, I have so much reason to live. I have so much reason to have hope. That's my prayer for you today. May God's word speak to you today.
All right, amen, and a great word of encouragement for us today. Let's dig into 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, and here again is Robbie.
1 Peter, our series title, Hope and Holiness. That is the theme, hope leading to holiness. And we're learning that just as you pull out a compass, you pull out a compass to determine what direction am I going in? What direction do I want to go in? Because I want to get to my destination. Just as you pull out a compass to do that, amazingly, when you open up God's word in the same way, you open up God's word anywhere, but especially here in 1 Peter, that's where I am right now, 1 Peter, it is the compass of our souls to say you're called to hope and your direction then is holiness. That's what we do with God's word. If you close this, the compass is no longer working and you don't know where you're going and you get lost and bump into things and it really hurts. But with God's words open, and he's like, come this way. It's showing us, and better yet, God's word is pulling us. It's drawing us. It's that two-way thing of saying, go this way, but then it's pulling us, come this way as well. And that's so exciting to see what God's word is doing that within us, saying, I want you to come to higher heights, children. So God's saying to us from his word today, I want you to see more and be filled with more. Look at this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I love this so much. I wanted to share it with you this week. Little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. How come I can't come up with stuff like that? You know, it's just so pithy, but so wonderful. And it's so true. Faith, you know, like a child or like small as a mustard seed can literally bring your soul to heaven. But this is the series of 1 Peter here. But great faith will bring heaven to your soul. That's what God is trying to do again through 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand the more we are filled with the hope of heaven, then the more the reality of heaven fills us. When you look to hope, you're filled with hope. When you look to heaven, you're filled with heaven. That's again what the Lord is trying to convince us of. Will we be perfect? No, not now. But we grow in perfection. How do we grow in perfection? We become more like Jesus Christ. How do we become more like Jesus Christ? When we fill our lives with hope. When you fill your life with hope and the salvation you've been given and will be granted, then more and more you are drawn. You have to be. This is the awesome part. When you are filled with hope, you are moving in holiness. You don't separate those things. This is what we're learning. This is what Peter is telling the church that is struggling and suffering. And he tells that to us today as well. And you know what the Holy Spirit does through Peter today? Essentially in verses 10 to 12 of 1 Peter 1. What the Holy Spirit does, he says really to the church this phrase that we know. And I'll maybe change it up a little bit. He says, familiarity cannot breed contempt. That's the point of today's text. Familiarity with the gospel, with salvation, we can never allow something we become familiar with to be something that ends up in contempt within us. One of the tragedies of the Christian life is when we start to take the gospel for granted. One of the tragedies of the Christian life is we start to yawn as we hear the message that has brought us from death to life. That is a tragedy. I think I just saw someone yawning. No, don't yawn. You can't yawn. This is the most important message you can ever hear and still need to hear to stop yourself from yawning, to remind yourself as to the glory and the reality that you were dead. I mean, when you sang the song today, Amazing Grace, was it amazing? I mean, was it really amazing in your heart? Could you say Amazing Grace to save the wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing Grace. Is it amazing? Because the problem in the church is that if we might be singing that, but if you look at our lives, it doesn't look like it's so amazing. Because we forget, because we get bored, because our sin creeps in, because the world distracts us. Peter's like, no, man, not in this church. Not in this church. We got to wake up and smell the salvation. That's what he's saying. And so he tackles this head on here. And the strategy of Peter, notice this, and this is what you got to get for your life again. The strategy of Peter to wake yourself up in the reality of your salvation is perspective. It's perspective. And perspective is found in hope. So his goal is this, that the church would be humbled by their hope. That's our sermon title. Humbled by their hope, meaning they know how privileged they are to have received the gospel. Growing up, my dad always said to me, he says, Rob, you got to know when you got it good. You got to know when you got it good. And church, what the Holy Spirit says to you tonight, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, my, you have it good. You have it so good because you are saved from hell, saved from death, saved from sin, saved from Satan, because you are a child of God found in Jesus Christ. That is good. And when you know that, then you start to smile. Because nothing comes close to that. This is what Peter is trying to say. And when you know that, what happens? You're not filled with pride. It's amazing here. Hope and pride are enemies. They hate each other. Hope and pride, this is a good check for you. Hope and pride hate each other. Hope and humility are best friends. Best friends. The more you're filled with hope, the more you're humbled. Me? You save me, Lord? How can this be? Well, this is what we have to keep thinking about. Look at 1 Peter now, chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, concerning this salvation, what salvation? Verses 1 through 9. He's unpacked it brilliantly, gloriously. This salvation, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in them was indicating when he, the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. Feels like a run-on sentence. Okay, sent from heaven, and then it ends with this, things into which angels long to look. Now, some of you picked up some of what was being said. Some of you are like, huh? And I got to admit, this week when I read this text, I had to read it 10 times, like out loud to myself to say, what exactly is going on here? What exactly is Peter trying to get across? And I find this to be a very interesting text. But again, Peter's point is we are immensely privileged if we are saved in Jesus Christ. When it comes to the unpacking of the gospel, listen, here's a summary. We have what the prophets did not. We grip what the Holy Spirit has written, being the gospel, the word of God. We hold, as believers in Christ, what angels long to fully see or understand. Now, when you get that we have what the prophets search for, we have what the Holy Spirit has written, and we hold within us what the angels look to see fully, that should be humbling to you. That should be humbling when you compare the reality of those before us, angelic beings around us, and we as believers have something they do not. If that doesn't humble us, then there's something wrong with us. This is, again, the point what Peter's going at. So here's how I introduce our sermon outline tonight. It's this. I am humbled by hope when I understand. I am humbled by hope when I understand what? I understand this. Number one, that the prophets searched for it. I'm humbled by hope when I understand the prophets searched carefully to understand the reality of hope and salvation. So this is an amazing first point. Peter says concerning this salvation, the world-changing truth that Peter's been unpacking, this salvation, this living hope, this imperishable inheritance, this faith more precious than gold, the inexpressible joy, he says in verses 8 and 9, filled with glory. What is all this? It's our salvation. It's our salvation in Jesus Christ, saved from our sin. And this is what we know. This is what we receive. But listen, Peter's point is, but this is what the prophets were searching for. Again, verse 10. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, grace is salvation, grace is hope, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So Peter's saying here is that we hold as believers, what we hold as believers, the prophets were so filled with longing to understand. What kind of prophets? We're talking about prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, okay? We're talking about the big boys of the faith. They were vessels of God. They spoke behalf on God. They communed with God in a very special way. They were all men who prophesied about the coming Messiah. They spoke of salvation. They dreamed of the fulfillment of this gospel that they had in part, yet not in full. Notice in verse 11, it's the content of their own prophecies, which they searched and inquired carefully. And the text says, and they inquired again. So this is amazing to me. It tells me as the prophets prophesied about the suffering of the Messiah and the glory of the Messiah, they had a sense of what they were saying, but they did not have the full picture. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. They had pieces of the puzzle, but they didn't know how to fit it together. They didn't have the picture on the front of the box to say, oh yeah, okay, that goes here. They just had some pieces, but they're like, where do these fit together? But they were prophesying about the most beautiful and glorious things ever. So what did they do? The text says they searched. See, they had a sense of what they were saying, and they were so captivated by it that they searched and they inquired into, what does this really mean? What is this going to look like? What person is going to fulfill this? At what time will this happen? They were so fired up about the fulfillment of the gospel. And the question becomes, are we? Because we have now the gospel, and we'll get to that in just a bit. But here are some examples of some prophecies, let's say pertaining to Isaiah. Here's a verse from Isaiah, a prophecy that God used him to make in chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? Live in the text. Live in Isaiah chapter 7. Live in 1 Peter 1. Peter's saying they prophesied and they were trying to figure out the things that they were saying. Isaiah wrote this down. A virgin will conceive a son? What does that mean? How is that possible? Call his name Emmanuel? Isaiah is so intrigued and fascinated and so captivated by, how will this happen? I must search further. I want to know. Here's another verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What? Isaiah, what? Isaiah, I can see a child and the government is upon the shoulders of a child? How does that happen? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Wait, God. The child's name will be called God? What kind of child is this? Everlasting Father? Who holds those titles other than God himself? Put yourself in the shoes of Isaiah, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and in peace there will be no end. Who can this be? How will this happen? What will this look like? This is incredible. One more verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. Knows he's talking about the suffering servant, the Messiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought, what's the next word? Us. Brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah is reading this and saying, the Messiah is going to come and suffer that we might be healed? How? What? This is incredible. You got to hear this. And they began to inquire carefully and diligently and investigating into the scriptures because why? They knew they were holding a glorious treasure, a treasure of limitless value, and they desperately wanted to know more. So they put their full effort into examining what will this look like? Who will this person be? And notice in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ, it says, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit. But this is indicating a passion for the Messiah. That's in there on purpose by the Holy Spirit. They were longing for the Messiah, so the Spirit of Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit here that in the prophets, it says, predicted the sufferings of Christ. Two main things. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So this is fascinating to me. The prophets understood a lot, but they did not understand all. They understood the Messiah would come. They understood he would suffer. They also understood the Messiah would receive glory. So you could put it this way. They saw two mountain peaks in their prophecy. They saw the Mount Calvary of his suffering, and they saw Mount Olivet in the glories of Jesus Christ. In Calvary, of course, Isaiah 53, we just saw some of that where he suffered. And one of the examples of the glory of the Messiah will be in Zechariah chapter 14. But what they couldn't see is what was in between the two mountain peaks. Here's a slide for you just to flesh out what I'm trying to say. So the prophets, they could see Mount Calvary, which was the sufferings of Christ, of the Christ, the Messiah, and they could see the prophecies of the glories. They knew that he would be glorified in the end. So they saw the two mountains, but they had no idea what was going to happen between when Christ suffered and when he was ultimately glorified in his return. And what happens to be in the middle is us. Because in between the suffering of Christ and the return of Jesus Christ is the church age, is the age of grace. Listen, is the outworking, this is the beauty, it's the outworking of the reality of people getting saved in Jesus Christ and going from death to life, from being blind to having sight, to those actually becoming new creations, which the prophets themselves never had in the way that we do. It's incredible. And this is what Peter is trying to say. We, loved ones, are right here. We are most blessed among all people because we, as people, listen, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, to be part of this church, the real church. There's a lot of people who aren't in the real church who think they are, but they've never professed their faith in Jesus Christ and made him Lord. But if you have, and you know that your sins need to be forgiven, then you are part of the family of God and you now belong to Jesus Christ and you now have received something the prophets longed to know what would be fulfilled. So they had these massive events, but how would they unfold? What are the details? What would salvation look like? They could see salvation from a distance, but they couldn't quite make it out. So they never had full security or certainty until it could be seen. So just imagine then, here's Isaiah, and he's making these statements. Imagine how much Isaiah would have given to have the Gospel of John. And just to read it, and to see, imagine how much Ezekiel would have given to have the Gospel of Luke. and they start to read about Bethlehem and say, oh, that's incredible. That's how God did it. I thought maybe through a princess who was such an important woman, but a little woman named Mary and just a teenager and impoverished. Look what God has done. No wonder the angels announce. No wonder the shepherds run. This is awesome. And as they start reading the sufferings of the Savior, and their heart probably breaks as he's spat upon and wounded and ultimately nails in his hands, and the blood flows from him, and he is scorned and he is ridiculed. They must have wept. They would have read that. But at the same time, they'd say, okay, Isaiah 53 now is making sense. It's making sense. I can see it now. How much they would have longed. But they never got to see within their own lifetime. See, this is where biblical theology fits right in here. You see, the whole Bible is really about one person, Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is one story, whether it's Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, ultimately it's all pointing to Jesus Christ and the gospel. The whole Bible is written to say God made a plan to save human beings from their sin. And it's only found in his son, Jesus Christ. See, when you understand it in this way, when you understand the prophets were dying to know what we know in Jesus Christ now, if we're saved, that should be humbling. You should be humbled. I should be humbled by my hope. We're more privileged than the prophets. Listen, we're more blessed than kings. Even more blessed than Moses and David. Say, what are you talking about? Well, we're more blessed than the prophets and the kings. Look what Jesus here said in Luke chapter 10. Look at this verse. Jesus said, then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see. Prophets and kings. Prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, kings, David. And did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are you, he says to his disciples. And here we are today. Hey, blessed are we if we are saved in Jesus Christ. If we are part of the kingdom of heaven. See, when you get this, loved ones, it's humbling. And you have to remind yourself what Peter's trying to do is, hey, church, man, understand what you've been given. You got to know when you got a good. And we have a good in Jesus Christ. Here's the second point. I'm humbled by hope when I understand that I am a recipient of it, that I have received this. And we're going to flush this out. It was just this past week that I had an encounter that humbled me in this regard, that to the fresh awareness that I'm a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was at our prayer meeting, and I ended up praying with a man from our church. And I knew him a little bit from the past, but I started to hear him pray, and I could hear right away, this guy's been changed. I knew enough about him to know something has taken place within his life. He is a different man. It's amazing just that he was praying and to hear him pray. There's a fire in this man's heart. There's a love for Christ that's going on here right now. And I talked to him afterwards, and I had to get a bit of a story because this is the only reason I'm in ministry, to see God glorified through people's lives being changed. And he told me a couple months ago within one of our services, and God was working his heart with a bunch of things, and he was absolutely broken. And he came to the front and he knelt down, and because we were praying for tears on Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. And he said to me, he goes, do you know how many tears have fallen on this carpet right here? You know, how many of my tears? He said, that's awesome. Why? He has been so radically transformed, probably within 2 months. So transformed by the gospel. He is elated. He is fired up. He cannot but talk about his Savior who has saved him from death and sin. See, that's the point of understanding what we received in Jesus Christ. And here's what happened to me. When I heard him, his humility in the gospel humbled me. His passion for Christ, his awareness of what he's been given humbled me as I reflected on. That's the point. We're to be so amazed by grace. We're to be so overcome by the gospel. We're to be so consumed with the fact that Jesus has died for us and now we are alive, that it humbles us in love, and we express that, and others in turn get humbled as well. That's the point of grace. This is what Peter is saying. If you've received this, you can't be proud. You never get to the cross and sit there going, look how great I am. If you're really near the cross, you're on your face bawling your eyes out because a perfect Savior died for a wretched sinner like you and me. This is what Peter's saying. This is the point. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So there's a lot here that needs to be chewed on. I'm excited about this. I wonder what you would think as you just looked at this for the first time. What does it mean for me to be a recipient of hope? Three things it means for me to be a recipient of hope. These are subpoints within our outline. Number one, it means this: the prophets served me. The prophets served me in the forwarding of the gospel. Now, it's funny that I even struggle to say that phrase, the prophets served me, but it's right here in the Word of God. It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit that they were serving not themselves, but you. Okay, I'm sorry, but that's humbling to me. The prophets of God served us as the church, as those who have been saved in Jesus Christ. Think about it. The Spirit of God revealed to the prophets that their prophecies would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes. But think about it. They kept serving the Lord. They kept laboring for truth. And many times they died. They died for the truth. That's humbling. It's like when you learn of a relative who has sacrificed so much and gave up so much that you could be here right now and you're so blessed. It's when you hear stories of a mom and dad that gave up so much so their kids could have so much. I don't know about you, but I look at my family and I see great-grandparents who went through a lot. I see grandparents who gave up a lot. I see parents in my life who gave up a lot that I could have so much. That humbles me. But this here in our text is a million times more powerful of impact and blessing. Acts chapter 7, verse 52 on the screen here. Notice what Stephen says when he was confronting the Pharisees who were about to stone him to death. He says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? See, these are the ones that served us, the ones who were persecuted, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Loved ones, prophets sent by God, were persecuted and killed as they announced the coming of the Savior who died for your sins and mine and lets us live in freedom and peace now, forever, for eternal life. They were killed because they proclaim the righteous one, Stephen says, whom you have now have betrayed and murdered. That should be humbling. The prophets who proclaimed Christ were killed. Think about it. Think about it. And right now, here we sit in a comfy seat with a nice cushion in a beautiful building in a nation that as of now is free. Freedom. And here we are, and we're able to hear about those who have died that we might sit here comfy, free in Christ. Access to the peace of God forever. It should be humbling. If this doesn't humble you, something's wrong with you. That's the message right now. If this doesn't humble you, then something is wrong with you. So, Lord, I pray that it does humble us as we understand what is being said to us. I mean, don't you think when you look at 1 Peter 1 and verses 10, 11, 12, don't you think you're going to want to give a few hugs out to some prophets in heaven? I mean, I am, man. You're going to run up and you get this perspective of the things that they have done. See, life is hard, loved ones. Life is hard for us, but it could be worse. You could be without salvation, and you could be without any hope at all.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again, or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. And that's all for today. Join us tomorrow at Live in the Light.